We're privileged to read from God's Word together as we worship. And this afternoon, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I also like to read a couple of verses from Matthew 18. 1 Corinthians 5 is page 1135 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes by the Spirit, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, in the church of Corinth, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So there was a man having relations with his stepmother. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed. He that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or you might translate reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without or outside? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I'd like to read Matthew 18. Just these verses, verses 15 to 18. Here we read Jesus say, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you," Matthew 18, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We want to look at this whole subject of church discipline, Christian discipline. And I'd like you to look up with me here what we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism in regards to this, where we are taught basic truths of Scripture. The Lord's Day 31 in the back of the Psalter. We'll look at question and answer 85 especially, but let me read 83 and 85. Last week we dealt with 83 and 84, but this time 83 and 85. Here the question is asked, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The answer, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Answer, thus when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and His church. Listen to this word of God from Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A paraphrase version of the text puts it this way: the wounds from a lover are worth it, but kisses from an enemy do you in. In this sermon, dear congregation belonging to Christ, I thought to consider with you the whole subject of Christian discipline, as also brought out in 1 Corinthians 5, which we will speak about, and the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 85, from the perspective of this proverb: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In 1 Corinthians 5, as we read it, we learn about this member of the church in Corinth who was living in open, vile sin. And no one of the church was talking to him about it. And Paul writes to the church how wrong that was on the part of them, on the part of the church, and how the person living in open sin had to be confronted. Here, let me give you an example from everyday life, which also will reinforce the truth of Proverbs 27, verse 6. I gleaned this story from another source and just changed the names. Trevor saw four young men his age entering a well-known bar in the city. One of them was Vincent, a member of his church. The witnessing of this incident troubled Trevor a great deal. Several times he wanted to call him, but each time he went to the phone, he lost his courage. A few days later, however, Trevor met Vincent at a shopping mall and invited him to join him for a snack at the restaurant table. While Trevor approached the subject carefully and sincerely, Vincent became angry and defensive. He told Trevor that he saw nothing wrong with going to that bar and that it was none of Trevor's business anyways. And then Vincent up and left in a huff. Trevor was bothered by Vincent's reaction for some time and said nothing to no one. Until about 3 weeks later, while driving past, Trevor again observed Vincent entering the same pub. This made him doubly concerned and distressed. After much prayer, thought, and struggle, Trevor contacted some member of the church whom he knew that Vincent too deeply respected, Mr. Jeffries, an older man who was well known for his wisdom, trustworthiness, and honesty. And after hearing Trevor's explanation of all that had taken place, Mr. Jeffries agreed to invite Vincent to his home with Trevor, which he also did then. Trevor was very thankful at the close of that meeting at Mr. Jeffries' home, especially when Vincent had told them that ever since Trevor had talked to him the first time, his conscience had been clearly warning him. "That's it," said Vincent. "I'm through with this habit of mine. No more bars for me." Mr. Jeffries closed the meeting with a loving and touching prayer, and Vincent sincerely thanked them both. So the story went. And you see how it shows what Proverbs 27, verse 6 teaches us. What a blessing, congregation, when being able to give loving reproof when necessary, and being able to receive loving reproof when necessary. So let's study this all some more. Thinking about Proverbs 27, 6, in the light of the whole subject of Christian discipline in the church. Christ gave two keys to the church for the opening and closing of the kingdom of heaven. As we saw last week, the key of preaching is the main key, focusing especially on the opening of the door through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the proclamation thereof. calling sinners to come to Jesus for life. The second key is that of the right of exercising Christian discipline, which reinforces the closing of the door, the closing of the door to the kingdom of heaven to all who refuse to repent. That is, confessing Christians who refuse to repent and do not follow Christ's word and will in doctrine and in conduct. Even with Christian discipline, the aim is that no one confessing to be a Christian be ultimately shut out of the kingdom of heaven because of willful sin and unbelief, but that all truly enter in and walk and live accordingly. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The second half of this text, giving the negative opposite of the first half, is meant to reinforce by contrast the truth of the first half of the proverb. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's the point of the proverb. It is better to have a friend who tells us like it is than to have a companion who only flatters you always and who never looks out for your true and ultimate well-being. As one commentator put it, quote, "A faithful reprover is a very great help in our Christian course." A faithful reprover is a very great help in our Christian course. Hopefully this sermon now also will bring this out clearly and be a help to us all in rightly giving and receiving reproof in our relationships with each other, as that may be necessary. Notice with me how Proverbs 27 verse 6 helps bring out the reality of Christian discipline, and it gives rules or guidance with Christian discipline, and it proclaims really the riches of Christian discipline. Those will be our three main points. What our text says, dear congregation, is so real to life, is it not? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What this text is saying is we all know to be true in ordinary life, I think. Take it generally. A clear example would be, let's say you were a person with a constant bad breath problem or a body odor problem. A true friend would talk to you about it and suggest ways and means to correct the problem. An enemy or someone who doesn't really care about you would not mention the problem to you, but and at a distance seem friendly to you while actually talking to others about you in a demeaning manner. For sure, just as that Trevor story I just mentioned reflected, it would take some boldness to confront you about your problem. And it might come across as a wound hitting you hard. No one likes to be told about some offensive problem or fault that they might have. Yet a true friend who really cares about you would tell you, even if you might not like the news at first. He would tell you because he cares about you. And he cares about your well-being. Someone has well said, the most charitable act, though often the most unacceptable act of friendship, involves telling us our faults and not just letting someone continue in them. I think all of us can understand how good it is to have those around us who don't want us to go on in ways that will harm us or cause us to harm others. What a good thing then when such friends speak to us about dangerous habits or wrong negative habits and practices that we might have. As children, should we not be thankful when mom more or less slaps our hand if we come close to the hot stove? Should we not be grateful when dad confronts us about always procrastinating on our assignments and homework? When he warns us that if we keep up that practice, we're going to have real trouble out there in the world? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If someone just approves everything about us, just overlooking and not caring about our faults and shortcomings, their flatteries and carelessness about our wrongdoings could lead to our ruin. Take for another example, if some youth,
I don't think any of us, I hope not, would get caught up in the so-called street racing rage,
either with your own car or with your parents' car. If some peer teenagers would just flatter away some young person who talked about racing his car or his dad's car down Crowchild, and those peer teenagers would respond about how cool that would be and maybe even suggest $20 on who's going to win. You understand with me, that would not be really helpful, would it? Not only would that be uncaring, really, but it would be most deceitful and tragic. A true friend would say, look, don't even think about racing your car down Crowchild or on Glenmore or on the stretch of Deerfoot between Airdrie and Calgary or anywhere. For you know, it's street racing is against the law and it's dangerous. You could hurt somebody else too. Well, that might not be a cool thing to say with your buddies, but it would be the right thing to say, surely. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In general, then, you agree, we know this proverb is so true in general life, and countless more examples could be given to prove it. But let me go now to a more spiritual understanding of the proverb. When someone is living in any sin or wrongdoing, and you are aware of it, the really loving thing to do is to confront that person in humble love and care for that person. An enemy of the soul will just overlook it and excuse it and perhaps flatter the person about other things or say that he or she is at least not as bad as someone else. And so actually hurt the person by allowing him or her to continue down the path of wrong and evil. But when you are a true friend to someone, you couldn't do that, could you? No, then as difficult as it might be, you will approach the person about his or her fault and speak in loving concern to that person. Yes, when you really care about a person, also especially spiritually, you won't shrug off wrongdoings in others as no big deal. But you will in love speak to the person. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let us say, like with the story of Trevor, which I mentioned, Trevor and Vincent, you know of someone involved in some habit or practice which really is not Christian at all, and which could easily lead to more sins and more troubles down the road. What would you do and should you do then? Not get on the phone to someone else and say, do you know what I saw today? Do you know what I know about so-and-so? No, but first of all, praying about it, you should as soon as possible, in some private moment, also speak to that person about whom you know something. That's not good. And you should ask questions rather than make accusations. And then finding out the situation, you should ask, doesn't the person see that his or her actions are inconsistent with their confession of faith and inconsistent with God's word? Well, this is what should take place, not only in connection with certain public gross sins, but also with other sinful behaviors, such as someone gossiping a lot or getting caught up in certain worldly TV programs or enslaved to computer games, violent computer games, or involved in questionable Facebook communications, or you name it. Do you know how to confront each other in love? When we see and hear practices that are not in conformity with God's word, and which is contrary to the Christian spirit and mindset of Christ, do we dare to confront each other? Do we care enough for each other that we will exhort and admonish each other in love when and if that is necessary? Do we know how to speak to one another? Do we know how to be humbly responsive and receptive when confronted in love by someone else about some fault or shortcoming that we ourselves might have, some inconsistency in our lives? when you see the reality of our text, you realize its reality not only on the giving end, but also on the receiving end. Do you too acknowledge the reality of our text in both regards? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I dare say, dear congregation, the health of any Christian church can be measured by the adherence to and practice of Proverbs 27, verse 6. Especially the first part, which, as I said, is the point of the whole verse. In the church of Corinth, as we read about it in 1 Corinthians 5, sadly, the people were not living in true Christian care and friendship for each other. The members there were not caring, though they knew about this sinner in their midst, they were not caring for each other in the way of grace and truth. They were simply allowing and excusing members living in open sin and evil. A true Christian church can't do that. That's what Paul teaches in this chapter that we read. You must deal with sin and wrongdoing in the church where you are a part of. In a faithful and mature, spiritually minded Christian congregation, there is found mutual and official Christian discipline among each other. Mutual and spiritual humble care for one another, where we also pray and seek to work and help each other in true confession of faith, in word and deed. In a healthy church, if someone will persist in sin as confessing Christian and refuses to listen to the call to repent and turn away from sin, then that person must be put out of the church, for he or she is living a lie. The purpose of putting someone out then is not to get rid of the person altogether, but to awaken that person to his or her sin, that she might or he might come to his senses before it's forever too late. A caring church disciplines erring members who rebelliously hold to false doctrine or live in some sin. The church does that because of not wanting a person to go to hell. Earnest warning about sin is good for us. And Christian discipline is most loving when you think of it this way. Let's think here too of the Lord Jesus, the greatest and truest friend of all. Is it not the case that he will not tolerate any sin in his people? He forgives sin, but he does not tolerate sin ever. Does he not work by his Holy Spirit and word to search us out and to convict of sin and to lead us in the way of true and ongoing repentance from sin and increasing sanctification of life? Is it not so that his saving work for his people involves not only deliverance from the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, but also from the pollution and corruption of sin and bondage to sin? Does he not promise to give us a perfect realm one day where there will be no sin at all whatsoever? The point is, when Jesus is your and my friend as Savior and Lord, then you know him too as one who will by no means tolerate the least sin in our lives, but who again and again shows us our sins and sinfulness to lead us in the way of sincere and true and deepening repentance before him. Thank God for the Savior and him being the truest friend of all. And think of it, how Jesus experienced the bitter contrast of our text. When Judas betrayed him with a kiss, even as Christ was out to give his life a ransom for many. Amazing grace and amazing love from God in Christ for sinners like you and me. When saved by him, won't we always ask that he cleanse and save us from all our sins and sinfulness? To be convicted of sin and more is humbling. And can be described as being wounded in heart, as it were, seeing how great our sins and miseries are left to ourselves. But the great physician gives these wounds, so to speak, that we might more and more apply to him for complete salvation, including also complete sanctification. The enemy may say in different ways and through various means, even through friends, "Oh, you're not so bad. Why are you so down on yourself?
So what if you do a few wrong things? I mean, who doesn't? No one is perfect, you know. And look how much good you do, actually. You shouldn't have to hear that time and again how great a sinner you are. That's negativism. That's pessimism. It results in no good, etc., etc. The true child of God knows better. It's far better to be told the bare truth than to be told base lies. It's better to be dealt with honestly, even if it hurts, than to be dealt with falsely and in a way of flattery that leads to hell. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The reality of our text proverb as it relates to Christian life and discipline, do you see and know it for yourself? Our text should make us most appreciative of Christian discipline, both from each other in a mutual brotherly way and also in regards to formal church discipline from the consistory when they become involved, as that may be necessary sometimes. How we should be thankful for true Christian friends and a true Christian church which doesn't want to see anyone persist in a wrong pathway. How we should count that as such an undeserved blessing and privilege to be part of such like families and fellowship and church community that will live with us in the way of the first part of our text and not want to live at all in the way of the second part of our text. And saying that, let's move now to the rules or the guidelines that are involved in Christian discipline, which also our text helps us to see someone. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. From this proverb and gleaning from other texts, as well as 1 Corinthians 5, consider the following guidelines with all Christian discipline on a personal level and in a formal way. For one, such discipline should always be in love. In love. The text speaks of the wounds of a what? Of a friend. That's someone who approaches us because they care for us and not because they care less about us. Realizing that all admonition and correction needs to be in love means always our approach must be friendly and tender and as painless as possible, yet being effective. Which means also as private as possible, at least initially. Yes, just like with Trevor, when he approached Vincent in that story told earlier, when speaking to another about a fault, never should we include others unless there's no repentance. And the resistance of the person forces us for his well-being to involve others. As Jesus also taught us in that passage I read, Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. True discipline also in the home works this way, doesn't it? It's in love and it's still respectful to the person, to the child, to the youth. It's respectful still. We err greatly when we discipline in frustration or out of irritation or in anger, which we can fall into so easily. The wounds we give must clearly come across as wounds from a friend and not an enemy. Wounds for good and not out of spite or desire for revenge or just to set someone in their place or to have another know, look, who's the boss around here, you better realize. In this regard, let all our correction and admonishment towards each other be done not only lovingly, but also very humbly, very humbly. Brethren, writes Paul in Galatians 6 verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We should never come across as being better than someone else, or with the attitude, how in the world could that person fall into and allow himself such glaring fault and sin in his life? No, the best friend corrects lovingly and very humbly, knowing always, but for the grace of God, there go I. How often the book of Proverbs warns against pride in any sense. I think of Proverbs 16:18, which you will know. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we approach others lovingly and humbly, it can sure help in being effective when having to confront a person with some wrongdoing. If you're not going to be loving nor humble, you can often do more damage than good. Next, let us note that all true Christian confrontation in all our relations and communications, we need to act prayerfully, looking to the Lord to direct us in what we say and to bless what is said. Only the grace of God can change a sinner's heart the first time, and only the grace of God can bring renewal and repentance and reformation of life when a person has been backsliding. We must look to Christ to bless us, even as we, as His instruments, seek to act for the spiritual well-being of others. Unless the Holy Spirit bless and prosper His Word and us as His servants, what can we accomplish? By looking to the Lord to bless, who knows what great things He can and does accomplish through the simplest of means and sometimes through the fewest of words even. Vincent's conscience bothered him ever since Trevor spoke with him the first time, the story said. Well, that was God blessing this care shown by Trevor for Vincent. Sometimes what causes brokenness of heart can even be just a single tear in the eye that the erring brother or sister notices as you approached him or her about that fault in their lives. Let loving rebuke and correction be done in humble dependency upon the triune and almighty sovereign God, with whom nothing is impossible. Christian discipline should also always be done faithfully, while stressing being loving and humble and prayerful in confronting others of wrong. That by no means suggests we should not be forthright and say things as they really are. Never should we make accusations, but once having affirmed the facts, even through questions to the person, himself or herself, then we shouldn't hesitate to speak to the issue in the light of God's Word and tell it like it is. It is no time for kisses, so to speak, when someone is deceiving himself about matters affecting the gospel truth and Christian testimony and the state and condition of one's soul and eternal well-being even. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful. Whereas the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy cover up the facts and speak lies, distorting the reality. Well, do we dare tell it like it is, beloved? Not just from the pulpit, but with one another. When we see certain things in people's lives so contrary to God's Word. Hopefully this doesn't happen much, but it can. Thinking of 1 Corinthians 5, you have to admit how forthright Paul certainly was regarding this erring member in the congregation who was living in such open, vile sin. This man was living with his father's wife. Meaning is really with his father's second wife, so with his stepmother. And people knew it in the congregation. Nobody said anything. It was all just okay. Paul says, no, it's not okay. True love does not rule out being faithful and firm in what you know needs to be said and is the truth. When for compassion's sake, we won't tell another what really should be said for fear of hurting them, then we actually are being unfaithful towards them and proving more like an enemy with his kisses than a true friend who dares to wound for good. God forbid that you and I not be true friends towards one another and others, as Proverbs 27 verse 6 teaches us. Will you approach another member, another person in the congregation, when you are aware of someone living in any one or more ways of open violation to God's Word and will? No, let us be very clear. Let me say this. This is not about insisting on others in the church having to do things exactly as you do, or to think and act the same way in everything exactly like you. No, not at all.
We are speaking of confessing Christians in the same church showing shameless and open contradictions between the Christian faith one confesses and the conduct of life accompanying it. Where there is obvious sin and disobedience to God's word and will in a person's life, and you become aware of it. Often the minister or the sister is the last to become aware of it. What do you do? Are you able to speak to that person in love? And show faithful care when you are aware of blatant inconsistencies in the person's talk or walk. The exercise of formal Christian discipline is greatly diminished. The exercise of formal Christian discipline with church, with consistories getting involved, is greatly diminished when church members in fellowship one with another live together in the way of the first part of Proverbs 27, verse 6. The rule for Christian discipline is to exercise it lovingly, humbly, prayerfully, faithfully, and next, also to exercise it orderly. By orderly, I mean first privately, you contact a person, and then if no success comes with that, to go the route of calling upon another person, and then lastly, to go to the consistory about the matter. And the consistory then is not to jump to its own conclusions and act hastily, but patiently and carefully following the very ways already mentioned. In our churches, we also follow a procedure for formal discipline which involves certain specific steps upon continued resistance and lack of repentance, all of which are meant to awaken the person to his or her sin and to the reality of the way they're going being so wrong, to have them go out of that evil way before it's forever too late. And the last step of actual excommunication from the church in our federation never happens without having us first consult a broader assembly in our federation. In our case, that's the annual combined consistory meeting. It can be brought up there or at the annual synod meeting. There, without mentioning the name of the person involved, a church will bring the case of an erring member to that combined meeting because they're thinking of their last step, but they want to just ask, well, look, this is what we've done. Any advice, any counsel? And it's meant, this last step is meant to be an extra precaution that we don't act hastily or heartlessly, that we're not acting out of revenge or just out of weary impatience regarding this person and this case of church discipline that we may be dealing with. This extra precaution serves as a check for ourselves that we act truly Christ-like in all matters of discipline. For the Lord delights in mercy, and judgment is His strange work. What is so sad is that so often in the exercise of and process of official church discipline, when it comes to that, then a person will often just resign from a church. And this is wrong, for when becoming a member, you promise to submit yourself to the pastoral care and discipline of the church, should that be required. Even if you should then just join another church down the road, if you falsely left a Christian church which sought to be faithful in accordance with Scripture, you cannot, without true repentance, again, truly become part of the Christian church. You may join another congregation, but it's a farce before God. How important here too, of course, that the church, especially in its formal discipline, be true and Christ-like and upright in its exercise of discipline. How much we need to be guided by God's Spirit and Word in this very difficult task sometimes, dealing with disciplined cases. And the goal must always be that the person come back to Christ and come back to the fold and not continue in sin and be excommunicated from the fold. Excommunication is solemnly serious, with eternal consequences, except there be repentance. And so if the way of sin is persisted in, then at some point, yes, excommunication, as serious as it is, must take place. Just as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 5. The sinning member, as we read, was put out of the church in the name of Christ, quote, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh,
that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, in this case, as we may conclude from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this person later returned in true repentance. What a joy that is when in the exercise of Christian discipline, the results are true repentance and complete restoration of the brother. More than once I've witnessed this as well in my ministry and in church life. It's very beautiful the way when that happens by God's grace. And in our churches, it's also very beautiful the way in the back of the Psalter, as Reformed churches in general, we have a form also for the readmittance of excommunicated members. It's a very good exercise to read sometimes in the back of the Psalter, the form for excommunication and the form for readmittance of excommunicated members. Well, this all urges me to say, dear congregation, let us also write no one off for always, as long as there's life. Even when someone has left the church, let's pray and work that they might yet return. God is almighty. He's the Lord of hosts. The rules of discipline must always be drenched with love and compassion for the persons involved, and never hardness nor harshness against anyone. Well, will you two always remember this? The rules or guidelines for both mutual and formal Christian discipline. There's much more that could be said, no doubt, but perhaps enough is said with just this in the light of our text. Christian discipline should always be in this manner, lovingly done, humbly done, prayerfully done, faithfully and orderly in its exercise. And implied and included with that, of course, is also it must be done biblically and patiently and hopefully. How right and Christ-like indeed is such Christian discipline, and how much good results when it is so exercised mutually and officially as a church body. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let me here end with just mentioning briefly some of the riches of Christian discipline. The riches can be seen in thinking of the ruin that results when there is no Christian discipline. Imagine if Vincent, if Trevor hadn't communicated with Vincent. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful and lead to ruin. Ruin already in this life often, and certainly eternal ruin in the life to come. How good and blessed, however, to be set straight again and again in a loving, earnest manner, and to be shown the way of abundant and everlasting life in and through the Savior and an ever close walk with Him. The Bible mentions in several places how where there is no exercise of Christian discipline, soon the evil of sin can spread like a cancer. Also in the congregation. A little leaven, we read in 1 Corinthians 5, leavens the whole lump. And so it must be dealt with, also for the protection of the rest of the congregation. And Christian discipline is most important above all for the honor and glory of God and His name, and for the Christian witness of the church. Yes, as we heard this morning too, that His word not be blasphemed, and that His gospel not be discredited. This is what the Apostle Paul so brings out in the discipline case in 1 Corinthians 5. For God's honor and for that person's good and for the church's well-being and gospel witness, how blessed when Christian discipline is exercised mutually and officially whenever that is required. And how sad when it's not functioning, neither mutually nor officially. Christian discipling of each other and discipline together within the church body is truly not something negative at all, but something positive. Yes, it's a key of the kingdom that the Lord means for good and not for evil. We say that three marks of a faithful church are true preaching of God's word, the proper exercise of Christian discipline, and the right administration of the sacraments. Here, let me challenge all. Let us not make it hard or difficult for others to approach us about anything in our lives that may be questionable. A true believer doesn't want anything that is possibly unchristian or ungodly in his or her life. But a true believer wants everything about his or her life to be unmistakably Christian and God-honoring. And if someone can help you and me in that way, let us praise God for that and love the person all the more for his counsel.
Again, as quoted earlier, a faithful reprover is a very great help in our Christian life. Is this not your conviction too? And shall we so minister to each other, beloved? In line also with Proverbs 27:6. Oh, hear God's word. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And may God truly bless us as church and fellowship that we be faithful friends to one another and not deceitful enemies. For Jesus' sake, ultimately, yes, He who is surely and always the truest and best friend of sinners you ever will find, now and forevermore. Amen.